in this occasional series that I've been taking in the evenings when I've had the privilege of leading you in worship. We've been going through the minor prophets, and the intention has been to give a bit of an overview of each of the minor prophets. But time and again, there are some wonderful passages you come across, and I think I really must go back and preach on those other verses sometime too. And this one, there's that lovely passage, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have enough room for it." It's a wonderful text, and maybe I'll get back to that. But our text tonight is particularly the verse at the beginning of that chapter where it says, "Who can endure the day of his coming?" Chapter 3, verse 2. I encourage you just to keep your Bible open there as we look at some of the verses. "Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a man in the United States by the name of Nicholas Hoffman who has given a description of what he calls the mush god. And I wondered sort of what he meant by mush, but I found an explanation that mush is that tasteless kind of puree that you give babies when you're weaning them and you're starting to give them sort of semi-solids. That's mush. Well, this is the mush god. It's a little bit on the long side, but let me read it to you by way of introduction. The mush god has been known to appear all over the world on Sunday mornings to a great many people wanting to relax and read the Sunday paper and have a nice hot cup of coffee. He's always there to soothe you and to put your mind at rest, always ready to tell you that you deserve the rest today because you've worked so hard during the week. He's also eager to tell you about the really important game on TV and to remind you about all the things that really need doing around the house on Sunday morning. During the week, the mush god appears all over the place. He appears with politicians at ribbon-cutting ceremonies and to clergymen speaking at the start of all the various government legislative proceedings. In fact, the mush god is the god that politicians always seem to turn to. The mush god just adores politicians. The mush god is also the father of the innocuous and harmless prayer. Most people just love the mush god to speak. You could easily give him an opening prayer at the start of a hookers convention and he would gladly promise that no one at all would be offended. The mush god is very proud that his beliefs and doctrines are completely non-irritating and non-offensive. This mush god loves to interact with other people and especially loves to show up wherever spiritual questions are being debated. He loves to talk about his views on tolerance. The mush god has no theology to speak of. Here is finally a god who doesn't believe in strictness and rigidity. His laws seem to be made out of rubber because they bend so much. He can take any of his laws and mould them in much more useful manners. People just love this mush god because he's so very easy to get along with. What a convenient god. Oh, thank heaven for the mush god. The mush god has no particular creeds, no tenet of faith, nothing that would make it difficult for either the believer or the non-believer alike to lower their heads when he speaks. In fact, the mush god is not a jealous god at all and will gladly share the platform with any other gods that might be present. The mush god is a serviceable god who will fit in anywhere. His laws are not chiseled on tablets of stone, but they're written on sand, which allows his laws to be open to amendment, qualification, change, and erasure. His laws can easily blend in with the beliefs of anyone. Here is a god that will compromise with you. He will gladly relax the rules. He will make allowances and declare all wars of any type to be holy wars. Is a god who is all too happy to look the other way. Here is a god who is a good friend to everyone. In fact, the mush god tells all his friends they can do no wrong and that all activities are fine with him. And most people just love him, for they're all too happy to follow him wherever he might lead them. And then tonight Malachi comes to us and he says, God is a refining fire. Tonight we want to ask who this refining fire God is. And of course Malachi has a much fuller picture of God than just the refiner's fire. This God is also the redeeming God. Malachi fits into that period of history after the 70-year exile in Babylon. And so Malachi's God is the God who brought his people back from captivity. There was a new exodus, not from the south from Egypt, but from the north. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, God guided them to rebuild the temple and the city. And so Malachi, congregation, has a crucial place in your Bible. He's in fact the last Old Testament prophet. And after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years without any revelation from God. Last prophet until John the Baptizer. And so Malachi's message, in a sense, has to take people right through those 400 years of silence. And that makes the language of Malachi so telling and so relevant, congregation. God doesn't want his people to go into those 400 years worshipping a mush god. A god whom you can bend and shape into whatever suits your imagination. Instead, Malachi leaves God's people with that imagery of God as fire. And fire is serious business, isn't it? We don't want children to play with fire. We warn them. And if they do, the consequences can sometimes be horrendous. 2 years into my marriage, I lost a 6-year-old nephew who was playing with matches in the haystack. Happened in our backyard. Malachi's God, in other words, congregation, is a God you do not fool around with. And so we end the Old Testament on this note of an awe-inspiring God, a God who is a fire, not just the fire that flickers on a candle on a birthday cake, but the fire that rages in a blast furnace in which metal is molten. And that's the God we worship. What a contrast to Van Hoffman's mush God. Tonight I want to open this up a little further with you, because it would be very easy for us to do what many people do and play off the Old Testament against the New Testament. They say, well, you know, the Old Testament God, well, he may be like a refining fire, but the New Testament God, he's more like that mush God. I want to show that Malachi wasn't teaching this merely to Jews, but this is being taught to us as New Testament Christians. And we need to take note of this. Still appropriate for Christians infected with mush God thinking. Let me ask you just to focus on those opening verses of chapter 3, because Malachi gets just a little confusing in this passage and we need to read it carefully. Notice that he's talking about a messenger. In fact, he mentions the messenger 3 times in this letter, and so we need to work out who the messenger is. First time he mentions it in chapter 2, he states that a priest is a messenger of the Lord. But the priests had lost the plot. The priests were gung-ho on this mush god. Malachi's own name, in fact, congregation, also means literally my messenger. So in Hebrew, a messenger is a malak, and the I on the end is my messenger. So we're not sure whether Malachi is actually his real name or whether it's a title he's using. But now notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, the messenger is clearly John the Baptizer, whom Malachi is predicting. Because it says that this messenger will prepare the way before me. When you go to chapter 4, you notice that this becomes even clearer that it's John the Baptizer, because there he's spoken of as the Elijah who will precede the Lord's coming. And Jesus affirmed that prophecy. And when John came, congregation, isn't it interesting that John had no time for a mush god either? And John said he'll be like a fire. He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He was talking about Jesus. So not surprisingly, in our text, Jesus is also called a messenger. And that's the second use of the word in verse 3. The messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, the coming Messiah. And so it's Jesus who is this refiner's fire, who is like this launderer's soap. Brothers and sisters, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, whom we worship, is this refining fire God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, who is at the heart of Malachi's message. Somewhere when we think about that, that's pretty scary stuff. In fact, we might ask tonight, shouldn't that fill us with dread? In a way, yes, we don't play with fire. We don't fool around with Jesus. Malachi is the messenger, and he comes with this message that Jesus Christ is the blast furnace. And yet, congregation, it is a refiner's fire that Malachi is talking about. So God isn't kind of like a bushfire that just consumes everything in its path. He's not like an incinerator that just burns everything that you put in it indiscriminately. No, this God is like the fire in the furnace that purifies and refines precious metals. Notice how God makes that clear in verse 6. Have a look at verse 6 where the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed." And we wonder, why does God say that he doesn't change and therefore they're not consumed? What does God not changing have to do with the Jews not being consumed? Well, go back to Malachi chapter 1, opening prophecy, opening verses. There the answer is found for us. Malachi 1, let me read verses 2 and 3. "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." In other words, God's plan of election was for Jacob and his descendants, and God hasn't changed. God still loves them. That's why he brought them out of Babylon and back to Canaan. Do you see how God is telling his people, "I've chosen you, so I'm not going to consume you. I'm going to refine you, but I won't destroy you." This God is a fire, yes, but he's not a fire to destroy. He's a fire that purifies, to burn away our garbage, our dross. Leads very naturally to a second question we need to ask, not only who is this God we're talking about, but why is God like a refining fire? Not a difficult question to answer, is it, congregation? Because refining fires have as their purpose to purify the metal, and so precious metals like gold and silver are molten to a high temperature, and in that smelting process, the impurities rise to the top of the molten metal and they're skimmed off and removed. And so the process is one of purification of those precious metals. Suggest that tonight when you get home, just read all of Malachi. You've already read 3 and 4, but read chapters 1 and 2 for that's your homework assignment for tonight, because you're left in no doubt that Israel needed purification. Let me just give you a bit of further background from Malachi's contemporaries, Haggai and Zechariah. We know that the people had become complacent. And I guess that's a real danger for a second generation church. I can recall from my childhood as a young lad the enthusiasm of with which the Reformed churches in Australia were founded. And often at great sacrifices, our grandparents built churches and Christian schools were started, Christian parent-controlled schools all over this land. But today it's much, much more difficult to get that kind of enthusiasm about things. And so Malachi faces the complacency and the nominalism of a second post-exilic generation. And then on top of that, congregation, there's not just complacency, there are some real moral issues. Go back to chapter 3. And have a look at verse 5, where Malachi lists some of the moral issues. Verse 5, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, those who oppress widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. That congregation is not an exclusive list, by the way. Malachi is just giving us a sampling. Earlier in the chapter, we find marriages were in trouble and divorces were happening for the most trivial reasons. Very often, just to marry some, and this is almost, I'm translating Malachi into contemporary English, to marry some trendy floozy from their pagan neighbors. And so they divorce their wives in order to do that. And then Malachi especially zeroes in on the problems with the priesthood. These were the people of whom he said they're God's messengers. But their lifestyle was a contradiction of their calling. And as I read it, they were leading the way in immoral behavior. They're responsible for some obnoxious practices around worship. When God in the Old Testament wanted an animal for worship, what sort of animal did he want? Perfect, without blemish. And Malachi laments that the priests were allowing the lame and the blind animals to be sacrificed. I can imagine the priest doing that with a bit of a wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You know, well, this animal's not perfect, but put a couple of dollars in the kitty and I'll look after it for you. That kind of thing. One of the big issues right throughout Malachi is right worship. And unblemished sacrifices and full payments of tithes were due. But they weren't happening, congregation. And so Malachi says in our text tonight that this refining process is going to begin with the sons of Levi. The priesthood needed purification. And then I think of Jesus in John 2 in that temple cleansing episode that Ed read for us tonight. Cleansing the temple, doing his work of purification amongst the sons of Levi there. The point is that Malachi's message, congregation, is addressed to people who believed in a mush god. And if you doubt that, have a look at that. And I'm glad Eddie began reading at the end of chapter 2, verse 17, because it is so painfully obvious there. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what they were saying. That's the morality of the mush god, whose laws are made of rubber, who you bend and twist them any way that suits you. And so, congregation, we need to keep in mind tonight this purpose of refining that is to bring out pure gold and pure silver. And when the Lord's refining fire sweeps through a church or through us as individuals, then it brings out the richness and the glory and the splendor of the metal. Well, think of that other metaphor that Malachi mentions, the launderer's soap. I can remember as a kid being put in a tub and being scrubbed till I was blue by my mum when I'd got particularly dirty. That's the kind of imagery. Or the clothes that back in the olden days, when they didn't have washing machines, were scrubbed on one of these washing boards with soap and just scrubbed and scrubbed. So the comparison is very meaningful, congregation. It's a work of cleansing. It's a work of purification. Now, I think this one of the purifying fire is particularly appropriate. And these days when a metallurgist works at refining some gold and silver, they've got all kinds of technological tools. They have a furnace that's controlled by a thermostat so that it gets to just the right temperature and then stops there. And it's timed, you know, so the timer cuts in and it's finished when it's been long enough. The ancients had no technology to assist them. So what did they do? They sat behind that metal little furnace and they looked into the metal and they worked at that molten metal till they could see their own face reflected in the metal. And when their own face was reflected in the metal, they knew that it was done. It was pure. And brothers and sisters, that is a wonderful picture of God's work in purifying his church. He's removing our rubbish. He's working with us until his image is clearly seen in us. And so when God works in your life in a refining way, it's so that you will look more like Jesus, so that his likeness will be reflected in you. And if that's the case, congregation, Why should we object to his refining work when what he wants to see in us is pure gold, pure silver? Big question we haven't answered yet is, how does this refining actually happen? How does it work in practice? We need to ask that question because Malachi doesn't actually tell us. I suppose we could look at it in a number of ways, and we could, for example, think of Jesus as a refining fire in a number of ways. For example, there's a once-for-all purification of sin that Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And there is a sense in which on the cross of Gethsemane, on the cross of Calvary, he burned away our sins when he died for us. Wonderful example of Jesus' refining work that we'll think about on Good Friday. In another way, we could think of Jesus doing a huge refining work when he comes again. So there's going to be this great end time removal of all the dross and the purification of the gold and the silver. On that day, the dross will be burned in the eternal fire and the precious metals will go into glory with him. But there's another sense, congregation, in which this work is always ongoing. God is always the refiner's fire. And I could take you through passages in Isaiah, some of the other prophecies which show that God is a refiner's fire. This is not the only place where we find it. He's always busy purifying his people. And he was doing that, congregation, through Malachi's ministry, as he got Malachi to call people to change. And the wonderful reality is that God achieved his purpose through Malachi. Have a look at verse 16, what it says there. It talks there about people responding to the prophet. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And it goes on to tell us that a scroll was written. They were written into God's book. Their names were kept and preserved. But there's other ways in which God was specifically refining them at the time of Malachi. For example, when we were back in Haggai, we saw that God was disciplining them through droughts, through times of hardship. And those trials were the means through which God was actually refining his people, bringing them back to himself. God was removing their rubbish. He was purifying the gold, the silver. And the purpose of that, congregation, is spelled out in verse 4 of our text. It says there, verse 4, "And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be accepted to the Lord as in days gone by and as in former years." So God was purifying them so that their worship, their praise would be acceptable. But I want to say this evening that this is also an ongoing process for you and me as Christians. And here I want to ask you to turn with me to two New Testament Bible texts that make clear that God is refining us through hardship and trial. The first is from James, and then we'll turn over to the next book, to 1 Peter, and show exactly how this refining fire works in our lives. First of all, James 1. Not so long ago, Pastor Andrew took us through James, but let me just read with you from James 1 and verses 2 to 4. These words: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials." Not sure that we look at trials in that light, but consider it pure joy. Why? "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Do you hear what James is saying, congregation? He's saying when you go through tough times, your faith is being tested. You're being purified. When things are tough for you at work, or when you're unemployed, God's refining fire is purifying you. When your health takes a nosedive, or there are some issues in your relationships in the home, the launderer is applying his soap to you. And what's the purpose according to James? It's so that you will develop perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work, and that you will be, what? Mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the gold and the silver being purified. Turn over to 1 Peter. Next book, chapter 1. Let me read with you verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Again, like James, he says, we rejoice about this. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perish, and then notice these words, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, let me ask, do you hear what Peter is saying, brothers and sisters? It is not pleasant to suffer. We don't like going through trials. Hardship is difficult for us. It can be uncomfortable in the blast furnace of the refiner. But what's the outcome? Why does the Lord do that, according to Peter? It's so that that painful process will scrub away our garbage, will burn it away. And God is dealing with the grime and the dirt in our lives so that the purity of our faith will be shown in the gold and the silver that results. Let me just sum up in closing what this is really about. The mush God that I began with this evening has no theology of suffering, brothers and sisters. And many evangelical Christians today have been influenced by the mush God. And so they teach that God does not want us to have trials or adversity. And to me it seems that the health, wealth and prosperity doctrines of the television preachers is mush God theology. Here's Malachi tonight, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he leaves the church with a refiner's fire theology, a strong, vibrant theology that says God has a purpose in your pain. God has a reason for letting you suffer the hardship. Not that he wants to link specific pain to specific sins, not at all, but in your heartache, God is looking into the molten metal of your faith, and he's working on it until he sees his image reflected back in your life. We see it, don't we, congregation? I'm sure that it's happened to you as it has happened to me in my ministry, that sometimes I meet one of God's children who has suffered a great deal, sometimes far, far much more than many other people I know. And so often we see in them a beauty of character that we wish we had. We don't want their pain, we don't want their suffering, but we want what their pain has resulted in, that beauty of character. And the beauty of and the glory of Jesus is sometimes so obvious in the lives of those who have suffered deeply. Tonight that faces you with a choice. You can rebel against this work of the refiner's fire in your life. And some people did that in Malachi's day, and so Malachi told them a few home truths in chapter 4, verse 1. And again he used the imagery of fire, but now it was the imagery of the bushfire that destroys the stubble and burns to ashes. For us, congregation, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then even hardship brings out the pure gold in our life. Why on earth would we not want Jesus to show his image in us for his glory and for our well-being? Amen.